when we did the casting. That was a thing. Yeah. Oh. Well, now I want you to play the part of an angel. All right. Oh, I don't need this thing. I can get rid of this. Yeah. Yeah, after a week of VBS, you know, I'm a little, I forgot my sermon, I forgot my clicker. It's like, you know, wow, what's going on here? I decided that what we would do, we'll start, we finished the Sermon on the Mount last week, and it's been a while, I think, since we've done Colossians. So we're going to do the book of Colossians. And so I say, no, that was just 2 months ago. No, it's been a while. And a lot of this you'll find because it's Paul. You know, we went through the book of Romans. And a lot of this, there'll be some familiarity in regard to the content because it's the idea of, again, the power of the word, the power and effectiveness of the gospel. And I really think, though, that we need to be folks that are seeking, you know, always the fruit of Christ in our lives, but not only in our lives, but in the lives of others around us. That, you know, sometimes we get to be, I know my dad's generation, they used to always say, you know, well, religion's a personal thing or it's a private thing. And really, there's nothing private about religion. There's nothing private about our walk with God. It's supposed to be a community thing. You know, if my best friend is messing up or not getting what they need in regard to spiritual strength and what have you like that, that's partly my responsibility to try to encourage them and help them and bring strength to them. You know, too many times people think of their walk with God, like as though it's just, you know, okay, that's my main concern. But all of what Scripture says is about our walk with God. And again, I remind you that the Scripture is often written, it's we, not me. It's you know, not I, but us, you know. It's always written in those plural verbs and or nouns, pronouns, because that's what God's doing. He's building a people, not a person. So Paul is writing this, and I think we're, you're going to have to click it. That thing is gone, the receiver, sorry. Okay, so Paul is an apostle. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. First, this epistle, as all epistles, are written from the perspective of Jesus sending out his leaders, and his leaders then become responsible for the people around them, right? So Paul had been to Colossae. Give me a click there. Sorry. Yeah, Paul had been to Colossae, and he'd been around Colossae. He'd never actually been to that city. There are like all kinds of little towns and cities dotted in this is what would be modern Turkey, Asia Minor. And Colossae was one of them, but it wasn't one that Paul went to. But they heard, probably from one of Paul's disciples, they heard the gospel. So right in there, you have this idea that, you know, Paul had preached to people, shared with people, but when they were done hearing and believing and confessing Christ, they had the idea that, oh, okay, this isn't just about me. This is something that we need to share. We need to get out. We need to tell other people about it. So Colossae developed a church that Paul personally had nothing to do with outside of his own people afterwards, his second, you know, generation of disciples going over to Colossae and sharing with them. When he writes the letter, he writes to them as holy and faithful brothers, holy and faithful. This is, you know, you guys know the word saints, right? You know the word saint, and a lot of the letters are written to saints. The word saint means holy one. And so here it's, you know, to the holy ones, to the holy brothers. And we would probably, to make it more politically correct, we say, to the holy people of Detroit. You ever think of yourself that way? I'm a holy person of Detroit. Well, that's how Paul would think of you if you were a Christian, that you're supposed to live a life that's different from how other people live their lives. Supposed to live a life that shows that you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what the word saint means. That's what the word holy ones mean. It means that you're different, you're set apart, you're living by what God thinks and not by what the world thinks. So he addresses the letter to the holy ones, to the ones that had come to faith in Colossae. There we go. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So here you have, again, Paul giving thanks for them. And there's two things that he gives thanks to them about who they are, and that is their faith. First of all, this is a group of people when they heard about Jesus Christ, when they heard about the death and resurrection of Christ, when they heard about the righteousness that comes through faith, when they believed in Jesus Christ, right? So they had faith. They had faith. That's believe and faith mean the same thing. And then that had an impact on them. When they believed in Jesus Christ, it had an impact. And one of the purest impacts of the gospel is love. Okay? One of the purest impacts of the gospel is love. And that's not love like the world uses the word. Love means I can love anything and everything, and you know, love in regard to Christianity is about loving the things of God, loving the truth of God, loving God Himself, loving the people of God most especially, right? Because if you're belonging to God, if you're accepting of God, and God has accepted you, He's brought you into His family, right? Now you become close to those around you who have that same shared faith, right? And so he says he was really excited when he heard about their faith and their love. And again, that love was for all the saints. And it came to them when they heard the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next thing. It says, over all the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So again, you have this idea that it was a disciple of Paul's that went to Colossae. But what did he do? He went there with the gospel. Now here's the thing about, the gospel as Paul presents it, as Jesus presents it, as it's given to us in the New Testament. The gospel is powerful. It is able to transform. It's able to make a difference. In this case, Paul uses the term to bear fruit. Right? Jesus told us a parable about the gospel, the word of God. He said it was like a seed that you throw out and it bounces, right? And it goes into the ground, right? And when it hits that good soil, it produces good fruit. Hit that next slide there. So when the seed, one more time. There you go. So when the seed goes into the ground, it grows up, it starts off as something small. I guess you got to hit it again and again. I guess there you go. It's supposed to go, and so it grows up and it becomes something that eventually will bear fruit. Right? This is what I believe about the gospel. The gospel has power. The gospel has power to effectively change our lives. Right? One of the things that happens in the neighborhood, you walk around, or even in the world, I don't care where you are, because the world is such a messed up place, right? And it doesn't matter. People's priorities get all out of whack, right? They They love the wrong things. They either love stuff, or they love their car, they love their house, or you know, they love the crack pipe, or they love, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing, you know. Don't want to even go into those things, right? But people, they get out of whack. They get crazy. And you start to think, as you look around yourself and you see all these people and they're so messed up and their minds are so much in the wrong place, you say, is there ever any hope for them? Is there any, you know, does it really do any good at all? I've been standing here for 25 years sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our 25th VBS. I don't know how many hundreds of kids. I mean, we are now doing the kids of the kids that we once did. You know what I mean? I got mothers that when they were little kids, they were hearing the gospel, and now it's their little kids that are hearing the gospel. And you watch all the craziness and you watch all the foolishness out there. You say, really, does it do any good to do that? Does it do any good to keep throwing it out there, to keep talking, to keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, the bottom line is, you know, do you believe that the gospel has power? That it's not about us and it's not about the city. It's about the gospel itself. Does the gospel possess power to do something, to transform, to make a difference? And you know, we know Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and then also the Gentile. It doesn't matter. You know, the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone, whether you live in the suburbs or you live in the city, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're messed up or whether you're fairly straight. The gospel is the power of salvation. It's a power of transformation. It's a power to take us from being people who are lost and pagan to becoming saints, to become those holy ones, those ones who belong to the family of God. We were looking at Thessalonians today, and there's this thing where Paul talks about them getting ready to join with the heavenly court. Right? And I don't know if you've ever given thought to that, but you know, there is a place where God and the Lord Jesus, they're up in a heavenly court, right? And there's the whole of creation kind of symbolically around them worshiping. And then around there, there's the elders, the leaders from all history gathered around in thrones, and they're worshiping. And then you add to that millions of angels gathered around and worshiping. And God basically says, and the next group that's going to join that is you and me. The next group that's going to join that heavenly throne room worship service are the saints of God, the holy ones of God. But you just don't walk in there anyway. You don't just walk in there. You know, not everybody's going to, you know, when that heavenly picture opens up, not everybody's going to feel welcome. Not everybody's going to feel at home. Some people are going to feel really awful and awkward, and they're going to want to run away. And they will run away. But for those who belong to God, for those who love Him and are walking with Him, are being transformed by the gospel, it's making us ready for that day, ready that when that heavenly picture opens up, we'll know we belong right there, row 15, seat 71, right behind that group of angels. That's my spot, you know? That's where I belong. And I'm there to worship God just like all the other millions and millions of people that are going to be there, right? And so the gospel has power to prepare us, has power to transform us. It has a power to make a huge difference in who we are. Not only in this world, not only for right now. You know, I thank God for the gospel and the work that it's done in my life. I thank God that He's constantly building my character and helping me get better, you know. I thank God, though, that He's also given me a good family, a good believing family, a house of faith, you know. I love that. It's precious, you know. I thank God that He's allowed me to share His word for, you know, a generation plus now, you know. I thank God for those things. But you know what? All of that really is just kind of a present, gift of the gospel. But there's a gift coming up that I haven't seen yet. There's the idea of being able to stand again in that holy throng, in that glorious, peaceful, loving kingdom, and to be there forever, and to be in that place of joy and peace for all eternity. That's the real essential gift of the gospel. That's the real power of the gospel. But I ask you, you know, is that it? We've heard the gospel, right? The gospel's in us, and we're done, right? No. I'm sorry, you got to click. All right. Yeah, he says, for this reason, think about this. Paul's thanking God for these people. They heard the gospel. They received the gospel, right? And it produced in them faith and love, right? Okay, and he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully. Now that's a lot. And that's the heart of our message today. See, you know, we know people that have received the gospel. We know brothers and sisters that are starting out, or they've been at it for some time. But folks, nobody is done. Nobody's done. So what does Paul do? Paul hears about this group of people in Colossae where one of his disciples went and he preached the gospel, and a whole bunch of those people received the gospel and they had faith and they had love, and he's all excited. He said, okay, that's done, right? Walks away, go to the next place. No. He said, as soon as I heard about you, as soon as I heard about your faith, and as soon as I heard about what was going on, I started praying for you. I started praying for you. And let's look at what he prayed about. He prayed about, he said, first of all, I prayed that you would know God, that you would have knowledge in your heart and mind. You know, a lot of us in this place, we study the Bible. We sit around and we listen to the Word, or we read the Bible. We get the Word into us, all different kinds of ways. You get the Word in your heart and in your mind. The Word of God, the Word, you know, we call the Bible, that is God's message to us, so He can tell us about who He is, how He thinks, and what He thinks the world should look like, what He thinks you ought to look like. He made you for a purpose. He made you to be His children, right? And so He tells us all about that in the Bible. So we need to put the Bible in us. And Paul says, the first thing I do is I pray that God will give you knowledge through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not talking about knowledge like, I want you to be a physicist. I want you to be, you know all about construction or electrical engineering or what, any of that stuff, right? It's all useful for this time, right? But he wants you to have spiritual knowledge, knowledge about him, knowledge about, again, his sense of what's right, wrong, what's true, what's not true. He wants you to be strong in that source of wisdom from God, right? One of the things we should really, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it, but let me ask you. Have you ever prayed for someone that they would know about God better? That they would know about God better. That's the kind of prayer that Paul prayed. He said, I want them to know. I want them to know you, God. I want them to understand who you are so they could live a life according to your will. That's what he says. He says, I want you to be able to do this so you can fill you with the knowledge of His will. See, if you don't know God, and that's why a lot of people say silly things in the name of God. They say, you know, why do they think God wants me to do this or that? And they don't know God. They haven't looked into the Scripture. They haven't been around anyone who knows God. They just assume they know God because, well, it's me. So obviously I know everything, right? And so they walk around thinking they know God and thinking they know what God wants or what God won't accept. And they make silly comments about, well, I don't believe in a God that X, Y, and Z. I say, well, you better start because he's real, you know? I don't believe in a God that has a hell. I'm sorry. I believe in a God who has a hell. I don't believe in a God who judges. I believe in a God who has a judgment day set aside. I don't believe in a God that only chooses some. I believe in a God that chooses only some, because that's what Scripture says, only some. As we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, he said there's a narrow way and there's only now and then you meet somebody, right, that's on that way. So I believe in God because of what Scripture told me. I know who God is better, And there are too many people that don't know God. When you know someone who's just coming to faith, one of the things we ought to really pray about those folks, you know, God, help them to know God. We all know people that started off really well. They knew something about God. They made some profession of faith, but then their theology got messed up. They went in some direction that was weird. They began to listen to the wrong folks and they were being taught a bunch of junk, right? And guess what? You start learning God wrong, you start thinking God wrong, you start living God wrong. That's all it is. So Paul, why else would Paul pray? I want you to know. I want you to know the living God. I want you to understand Him. I want you to understand what He wants you to be, what He wants you to do. So I love these prayers of Paul as he talks to the church about praying. I want you to know God so you can know what's right, what's pleasing to God, so you can do what's pleasing to God, right? And the second thing he says, well, I also want you, well, and then he says about that, he says, then you'll be able to bear fruit, growing again in knowledge of God, that you will live a life worthy of the Lord. That's the one we like to say around here. You live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord. Live a life worthy, acceptable to God. That's what makes you a saint. That's what makes you fit for the kingdom. You've lived a life that's worthy of God. You're ready to stand with Him. You're ready to stand in that myriad of angels and that millions and millions of saints. You just belong there. Why? Because you're living for God. You're learning God. You're following God. And I wish that was all there was. But there's one more part of this. He says, I also want you to be strengthened. That last verse there. I want you to be strengthened. You know, this world is a rough place. This neighborhood's even rougher. No, the world's rough no matter where you are. You know, sometimes the beast, he got fangs and he wants to devour you. And sometimes the beast dressed up all pretty and wants to lure you in another way, right? Sometimes he's holding out little gold trinkets for you. And sometimes he's holding an axe, you know. He'll do it any way he can, okay? This world is filled with temptation, tribulation, persecution, all kinds of trouble in this world. And it's really sad to watch someone who made a profession of faith, right? They made a profession of faith, and then what happened? What happened was they stopped believing the minute they stepped out and did something foolish. They start moving, you know, oh, I can get away with this. I can get away with this. And the world just kind of, the enemy just kind of drags them off, leads them into temptation. Or they just begin to doubt. They begin to doubt who Jesus is, or they begin to doubt the truth of the gospel, and then persecution comes and they get taken out. Or they didn't have that depth of knowledge in order to help them persevere. So as Paul, he says, listen, I pray for your spiritual strength. I pray that you will be strengthened with God's strength, with the power that comes from Him. In Ephesians, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner being by the power of His might and from His resources and riches and glory. That's what Paul, that's how he prayed for people. Do you pray for that, for yourself and for others? God, you know, make them strong. Make them able to stand the test. Make them able to stand the test. Give me a little click there, Chris. And so here we have our same little plant. Do it again and hit it. And so, you know, what has to happen is, you know, there's a watering that has to go on. You need to learn the Bible. Another time there. You need to learn, you know, the Word of God. You need to be watered. You need to be nurtured. It isn't just like, you know, you're a seed and you're left alone. If you're taken care of, if you're watered and nurtured and you're living this out, after a while, you start to produce fruit. You start to get strong. But the other thing that happens is, one more time, is the persecution comes. The trouble comes. Now, if you're well-watered and deeply rooted, all that does is give you life. It makes you stronger. But if you're shallow, if you're shallow, your walk with God is thin, you give God a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy, a little space in your life instead of your whole life, okay? You, what happened, man? You killed my thing. All right. But anyway, the sun beating down on you will kill you. It'll dry you up. Now, where does that come? That comes from Jesus. Jesus said, you know, some seed falls on the rocks and it grows up, but it has no depth. And when the sun comes up, it burns it up, right? So here's the thing, folks. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that the gospel has power to give us, you know, rich life with God. To give us a rich life with God, spiritual life, strong life, making us strong and wise people, able to do the things that God wants us to do. I believe that. Able to endure whatever the world throws at us. Able to be strong, strong to endure whether it's worldly treasure or pleasure or whether it's the enemy attacking us, whatever would come our way. The gospel and what God has given us is strong enough to get us through whatever comes. But we got to be prayerful about it. We've got to be thoughtful about it. We've got to be engaged in the work. We've got to be engaged in the work. You know, summertime comes, some of the seats get empty. That's normal. You can take a little time off. That's all right. But you know what? You take too long off, I'm serious. You find a little weakness, a little withering. A little easier to be tempted, a little easier to be tested. Don't give the enemy space in your life. Don't give him too much room around you, because he will devour, destroy. The gospel is powerful, but it is, you know, according to Scripture, it's something that needs to be nurtured. And you know, Paul said about the leaders, that we water it, you know, we cultivate around it, you know, and so that it'll grow and get strong. That's what we do here. We're trying to cultivate. We're trying to water. We're trying to encourage. We're trying to keep people going, right? Get through it. Why? Because the gospel is strong enough. God has given us everything we need. If we don't make it, it isn't God's fault. It's my fault. If I don't make it, it's because I didn't take everything that God gave me. I didn't take all that God handed me. And I thought, oh, I can do now on my own. I'll go walk by myself for a while. I don't need all that. You know, well, guess what? You do. You need all that. You need everything. I'm here. This is Paul's prayer. The first minute he heard somebody got saved, he didn't say, praise God, let's have a party. He said, oh, Lord, God, help them. Give them knowledge. Give them strength. Give them what they need, God, because they're going to need to understand who you are so they can do your will. They're going to need your strength, because I know trials and tests are going to come against them. God, help them. That's what he did. He didn't take out an article in Christianity Today to announce how many people just got made a decision. He got on his knees and prayed that they'd keep making those decisions every day, and that they'd show themselves to be God's children, that they'd be prepared. And when the Lord comes and opens up that heavenly scene, we'd be ready, ready, ready to join Him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do. We pray for ourselves and for those who are around us normally that aren't here today. And some who haven't been here for a while, Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up to you. And we do. We ask, God, that their hearts and minds would turn towards you, that they would gain an understanding of who you are and how important it is for us to keep our minds engaged with you, with your word, with your truth, and keep ourselves engaged in spiritual activity of prayer and worship and feeding our soul, Lord mighty God. Because, Father, we want to be with you on that day. We want to see that heavenly court and say in our heart of hearts, I belong here. I'm finally home. We don't want to be shocked and surprised that we don't fit in. We pray for our brothers and sisters, and we pray for ourselves, mighty God, that you would indeed help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, to grow in our love, to grow in our strength, God, to grow, Father, in our ability to do what pleases you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.